there's lots of stuff going on in today's Torah portion, a lot of which we'll talk about in Midrash. This is the beginning of anti-Semitism, for example, where the people of Gerar hate Isaac and drive him off, so forth. What I want to talk about today is what happened when Jacob stole the blessing. Now, people look at Scripture different ways. Calvin, for example, was a lawyer. So he looks at Scripture as a legal document, and hence you get Calvinism. Bright guy, I don't think he's right, but not stupid. I'm an engineer, so I look at it as an engineering diagram. So there's lots of ways to look at it, and I'm coming at it as an engineer right now. The thing about engineering, for those of you who remember your high school physics, and for those of you who didn't take high school physics, I'm sorry, but Newton's laws of motion is something that starts in motion, stays in motion, unless something changes its direction or stops it. So, for example, you drop something and it will continue to fall until it hits the ground. Then the ground will stop it. Your car, as you're driving along, you can take your foot off the gas and it will just keep going for a while unless you hit the brakes. Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual. Things that are set in motion in the spiritual world keep going until they are stopped. And what's happened here is when Jacob stole the blessing, he set some things in motion. Some of those things are in motion to this day. Some of them got slowed down and stopped. One of the things that we'll see starting next week, the first thing that's going to happen when he goes up to see Laban is he's going to negotiate for one of his daughters as a bride. And his daughters are going to get switched, and he's going to get the wrong one. He's going to wind up with four wives instead of the one that he actually wanted. And one of the things Laban will say is, in our country, the rights of the firstborn are respected. So there's deceit that runs through this whole story. Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac. And of course, Laban is going to deceive Jacob. Simeon and Levi are going to deceive Shechem. The brothers are going to deceive Jacob when they send Joseph into Egypt. And then what's going to happen is every year for eternity, we are going to see this whole thing played out on Yom Kippur. Think about Yom Kippur for a minute. What is the condition of Isaac's eyes? He's blind. Is there any light in the temple behind the curtain? No. So in a sense, what happens is Jacob goes into his blind father to steal the blessing. And by the way, what does he take in there with him? Two goats. So every year, the Jews are required to select two goats. One of them gets slaughtered, and the blood of it goes in behind the curtain. So what's happening there symbolically is the high priest is going behind the curtain where his blind, quote unquote, father is to get a blessing. So the things that got set in motion in today's reading continue in motion to this day. Some of them got short-circuited, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But as an engineer, as I look at that, something in the spiritual realm got set into motion. And unless something in the spiritual realm changes that, it will continue forever. So what happens now is a lot of people have got problems in their families that their parents had, that their grandparents had, and so forth. And what has happened in many cases, not all, but in many cases, something got set in motion generations back, and it's never been interrupted. And it just keeps going. Now, I am a firm believer that the spiritual is, in fact, more real than the physical, even though we can't see it and we can't do much directly in it. The other thing that gets set in motion is this business of family favorites. Rebekah, like Jacob, Isaac, like Esau, and they were conflict within that marriage. And what's going to happen then is Jacob is going to marry a total of four women, but one of them is going to be the favorite. And the child of that favorite is going to be Joseph, and the jealousy in the family is going to result in Joseph being sold into slavery. Again, all of this stuff got set in motion, and it continues in motion. Let me read you a passage of scripture that makes all this clear. A couple of passages. Exodus, and then 34. This is where Moses is standing in the cleft of the rock. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What that is saying is what I'm trying to say. Things that get set in motion in the spiritual continue in motion unless they're interrupted. See it again in Deuteronomy 5:8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In our Western minds, the first thing that you're going to hear is, that doesn't sound fair. I mean, why am I suffering from something that my great-grandfather may have done? That isn't fair. And what I will say to you is there's a whole bunch of stuff that has happened to you that you had no choice about. Most of you were born in the United States, which means that you are Americans by default. You don't have any choice about that. That's where your parents were when you were born. Most of you born into a family. You don't have any choice about which family you were born into. Just God plunked you there. Some of them are great families, some of them are not so great families. But everybody gets stuffed into a family without any prior consultation or choice. Some of you are men and some of you are women. You didn't have any choice in that either. Although that's sort of annoying to lots of people right now. But my point is, you don't have any choice in lots of stuff. So the fact that you might have got born into a family that is operating under something that has set in motion generations ago is not unfair. But it would be if you couldn't do anything about it. There's something that you can do about this. Let me give you an example. On Tuesday night, we're doing Elijah and Elisha. Last Tuesday, we did the incident where Ahab wanted to buy a vineyard. And the guy who owned the vineyard wouldn't sell. Wouldn't give it to him, wouldn't sell, wouldn't swap, nothing. So he goes off and sulks. And his wife looks at him and says, what are you sulking for? You're the king. I'll go get your vineyard. And she has the owner of the vineyard murdered. And at that point, Ahab says, oh, wow, nobody owns this anymore. My vineyard. And Elijah shows up and gets in his face. It's in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you. I will utterly burn you up. I will cut off from Ahab every male bound or free in Israel. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger of the Lord, which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. Anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of heaven shall eat. So prophet shows up and says, God knows what you did, and he's not pleased. And not only are you going to die, but your wife's going to die, all your children are going to die, and all the members of your household are going to die. Remember, we just talked the third and fourth generation. He's been warned in Deuteronomy, and he's been warned in Exodus that that's the way things work. So Ahab goes white as a sheet and takes off his royal robes, puts on sackcloth, sits in ashes, and repents. And God says, well, would you look at that? you repented. 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the evil upon his house. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound fair. Remember, we've been going through this. And what God said is things that are set in motion in the spiritual world continue in motion until something changes them. So the first thing that's happened is Ahab, by his repentance, has delayed the curse on his house. Now, in fact, he is going to be killed in battle. And in fact, the dogs are going to lick his blood up. As they wash his chariot out, there'll be dogs around there licking the blood off the ground. Jezebel, of course, gets killed, and the dogs no longer lick off her blood, but the only thing they can find are her hands and her feet because they eat the rest of them. So this all comes to pass. Now, one of the things to understand, it is entirely possible for Ahab's children to do the same thing that Ahab did, which is to say, forsake their evil ways, fall on their face, humble themselves before God, and ask for forgiveness. But wait a minute, these are princes. These are the sons and daughters of the king. What do you mean I should humble myself? So what happens is the family in which they grew up has got a family way of doing things. These are all sons and daughters of the king. Now, if they can bring themselves to repent, this will just keep going away until it finally peters out. But they don't. And therein lies the key. And the key here is, if you know about what is going on, you have the opportunity to intervene. If you don't know what's going on, you're just sort of floating along and things are hitting you from out of nowhere and you got no idea what's going on. To quote Winston Churchill, among others, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Several people have said it. That's Winston Churchill's version. And the other one that I like very much, it's an old Greek poem. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. Which is to say, things don't happen immediately, but they are very thorough in the spiritual world. The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. Which is to say, justice will be served, even if it doesn't seem to be served immediately. The other thing that's common in our culture today is karma. Well, karma's an Eastern religion world, but it's basically the same thing. These people are not stupid. They can recognize that things happen and come around. And by the way, one of the things to notice is Jacob is God's chosen line. Grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac, line of the Messiah. You're the ones I'm going to make my covenant with. You're the ones that are going to go and bring all the earth to me, right? So you would think that he might cut Jacob a break. He doesn't. So all of the things that I have talked about where Jacob gets deceived by his father-in-law, he gets deceived by his sons when they throw Joseph into the pit and send him to Egypt. His sons deceive Shechem, you know, where they say, oh yeah, all you guys get circumcised and then we'll all come together and it'll be all kumbaya. And when they're all sore from being circumcised, they go in and slaughter them all. Again, deceit. What God does not do is does not protect Jacob from the consequences of his behavior. Even though Jacob is the progenitor of the chosen line of God. Now, I will gently suggest to you that if God doesn't short-circuit these things for Jacob, what's the possibility he's going to short-circuit them for you? And by the way, that also applies to the grace of God that all of your Sunday friends talk about. I'm covered by the grace of God. Wonderful. I'm delighted that you are. But that isn't going to save you from the consequences of the spiritual things that you set in motion. So just as God did not short-circuit any of this for Jacob, the blood of Jesus is not going to short-circuit it for you. Because if he did, he would not be just. Now, don't get me wrong. He will ultimately forgive those sins, and you will be in the kingdom of God, but your life on earth is probably going to be fairly rough. I'm not talking about you lost your salvation or anything like that. I'm simply saying your life is going to be not very good if you don't figure this stuff out and don't make changes. Now, how do we do that? Well, God is gracious, right? One of the things he did is he wrote all this stuff down, which means you can read it and you can see how it works. And once you understand how it works, then you can take action in the case where you have got problems within your own family or within your own life. You can recognize that and you can start to take some action. And you can short-circuit stuff in the spiritual, which means that you can keep it from going down to your family, even though you might have some rocks to drive over. And one of the things that we see in Scripture is in two cases, most of this was short-circuited by who? Joseph. Because what happens is everybody gets deceived. Sons deceive their father with the blood of a goat, and everything falls along, and they finally are standing in front of Joseph. And what does Joseph do? He messes with them for a while. I think that's just him messing with his brothers, where he sends them back with their money and arrests Benjamin with the cup. I think that's just little brother messing with his big brothers. I mean, there's more to it than that, but on the surface, that's what it looks like. But in the end, what does he do? He forgives. The very first instance of forgiveness that we know of in human literature, certainly the very first instance of forgiveness in the Bible. God doesn't forgive Jacob for stealing the blessing. God doesn't forgive the brothers for slaughtering Shechem. God doesn't forgive anybody for any of this. The first person that does any forgiveness whatsoever is Joseph, where he says, you guys meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and he forgives them. And that stops it. Now, it doesn't stop it completely, because remember, we reenact this every year at Yom Kippur, just to remind everybody what happened. But the point is, forgiveness is a mechanism for stopping this stuff. So if you have problems in your family, which most families have, figure out who you need to forgive or who needs to forgive you, and start there. That's the first place to start. Actually, that's the second place to start. The first place to start is if you are engaged in dysfunctional behavior, stop it. The first step of repentance is stop it. Quit. Turn around. Go in the other direction. Second step is figure out who either needs to forgive you for what you did or you need to forgive for what they did and set that process in motion. And then when you've done that, then humble yourself before God and ask for this curse to be broken. Three steps. In his word and by his examples, God has given you the tools that you need to operate successfully in the world and in the spiritual. Now, because we can't see immediately into the spiritual, we tend to trip up. And that's what the Torah is for, is to say, don't do that. You're on the edge of a cliff, and if you go one more step that way, you're going to go into the abyss. That's what the Torah is for. It tells you, no, don't do that. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you look at it as a legal requirement. If you are an engineer, you look at it as a safety factor. Whenever you build something, you design a safety factor into it. So that if some idiot puts two trucks on the bridge that you only expected to have one on, it still doesn't fall. And that's what the Torah is. Those are your safety factors. Those are the things that keep you out of the ditches. And the stories that we read every week are the case studies. And as you read these, you can see, oh, they did this, and then, huh, this is what happened. And you're all bright people. You can figure that out. So Three steps. Stop it. Forgive or get forgiveness. And then go before God in prayer. And your source of stop it. Stop what? That's the Torah. Tells you what it is in many cases.